Hey, how many of y'all have to start the day? You need to start the day with a good, strong, fresh cup of coffee. Anyone? All right, I see that all the time, man. It's like, man, I'm worthless till I get that cup of coffee. And how many of y'all feel better after you get that good cup of coffee, all right? Right? That good cup of coffee? You're coffee fans? All right, oh, you got some right there, yeah. In fact, I do see it getting spilled every once in a while in church, which is good on these. But we have terrazzo floors, so praise God for that, but Dina, is that coffee? Yeah, see, you got to have that coffee, man, and that coffee just kind of gets you rolling, it gets things started, and kind of gives you that little pick-me-up or whatever. How many of y'all think that the world could use a cup of, not coffee, but a cup of Christ? How many of y'all think the world could use a cup of Christ right now? Yep, amen. And so that's what we're going to talk about, because you getting that cup of coffee is a lot like the world getting a cup of Christ, only you're going to be that coffee bean in all of this. God reminded me of this week as I was making coffee and as I was studying all of this. There was actually, I don't know, many years ago, I actually brought a table in and I roasted coffee and did the whole nine yards and all of that. And I'm not doing that today. I'm just going to explain the whole thing to you. But you guys, the way that a barista would make a wonderful, fresh, potent cup of coffee is very similar to the same way that God would take you and give the world a good cup of Christ. It's made the same way. I know I could go back to how the guy who plants the coffee, the guy who harvests the coffee, the guy that tills the soil, the guy that exports it all there. But we're going to start with the bean, all right? How many of y'all have ever bought green coffee beans? Anybody ever bought just plain green? I know JJ has, right? Anybody else? You go, Tiny, you go to the market and get green coffee beans? All right, anybody ever had Emily does. In fact, that's how I got started, because I'd asked her, I said, Emily, I love that Ethiopian light roast. And she was up in Dothan, and there was a coffee roaster up there. I said, bring me some light roast. And she brought it, and they were green. I didn't know what to do with green coffee beans at first, but I got on the internet and I started looking, and I found out that I could roast them in a cast iron skillet and just keep them going. And so I remember getting the first green coffee bean, and I'm looking at it like, oh, this thing's mushy. This thing's like full of acid. This thing's full of like impurities. It's full of, and I started looking at me prior to Christ as being this little green coffee bean. In fact, would you be disappointed? You work at Starbucks, right? You manage a Starbucks, right? So how disappointed would somebody be if they ordered, you know, used all that fancy lingo? I still don't even know how to order. I don't know what your verbiage means, all right? It's like, I just want a cup of coffee this big, right? But if you were to give somebody through the drive-thru and there was some green coffee beans, what would they be? Disappointed. They probably throw it back at you. Yeah, because it's just not palatable. If you take a green coffee bean, it's mushy. It's got liquid. It's full of like moisture. I tasted one and it's gross. It's got no flavor. It just tastes like what you think a seed would taste like, you know, and it's kind of soft and it's just gross. But that's who we are when we come into this world. We're all like that. We're all unsaved. We're all without Christ. There's no way that we're capable when we come into this world to offer the world a fresh cup of Christ. We can offer them a fresh cup of ourselves, and that's what we do. That's what the world's full of. But there's no way when we're born into this world that we can offer the world a cup of Christ. We have to be born again. Amen? So we have to be born again. And what that means in the coffee roasting world is that, you know, whether you've got this elaborate roaster or you've got cast iron pans like me and JJ, you got to throw it in there. And what is it that you have to apply to it in order for it to roast? Heat. Yes. Isn't that our most favorite thing for God to apply to our life is heat? How many of y'all pray in the morning and say, God, bring on the heat? And I'm not talking about 98 degrees in the shade. I'm talking about heat, man. Bring on getting shot through the jetty rocks. By the way, if I was there, I'd have been chasing you with my bottle of peroxide. We were laughing about that this week. My kids, you know how many times that happened? And they're like, yeah, I got cut up. I had a bottle of peroxide, dude, that I could hit you from here, man, as they're running to the car. But we need heat. Terry, was that what you were asking for originally when you were going through your transit, your job? God, I'm just kind of bored. I need some heat.
God, I want you to stir my life. I want you just to, man, I want you to make it pop. I want so much heat, right? But we don't, but that's what an unsaved person needs. How many of y'all had to have God bring some trouble in your life before you realized you didn't want to be the boss anymore and you wanted to give him your life and let him be the boss? Did God bring some heat in your life? Yeah, I guarantee you did. Some of y'all are like, oh no, I've been a Christian since I was in my mom's womb. No, you haven't. You're lost. I've been a Christian my whole life. No, you haven't. You're lost. You're not a Christian. You're not in Christ until you realize that you're a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one desires to glorify God. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's not the works they do. It's the motivation they have. When you get saved, now you do things to glorify God. And when you come into this world initially, your goal is not to glorify God. That's what happens now when you're born again. But God brings the heat and into your life where you're like, all right, God, I surrender. He's like, good. God, I'm yours. I'm done. I'm surrendering everything I know about myself to everything I know about you. It's much more than hell insurance. It's much more than going forth and saying a prayer or, you know, getting down and saying some sinner's prayer, which isn't even in the Word of God. Well, what it is it's you saying, God, I'm deficient. God, I know you expect perfection, and I've blown it, and I'll never be able to achieve it. And in my imperfection, I have robbed you of glory, and I could never give you that glory back. And the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death, eternal death, being separated from God forever and ever. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you realize, God, I'm lost. I'm a bust hell wide open. I have no way of being able to be good enough, achieve enough, do anything enough to earn my way to heaven. I've blown perfection, and Christ is the only one who is ever perfect, and he's offered me a deal where he will give me his perfection if I give him my imperfect life. And you make the exchange. You make that exchange. And what happens at that point in time when you make that exchange, you jump into the pan. You jump into the pan for Christ, you know? And what he does, man, he's applying that heat to get the impurities out. He's roasting you. And that's what being born again is, when he's roasting you. And when he roasts you, all the impurities pop out, they're gone. In fact, when you're roasting coffee, all right, the first thing you're gonna hear after a little while of stirring it around is you're gonna hear a crack. You're gonna hear the bean crack. And that, at that point, you've got light roasted coffee. Next, you keep stirring it if you want, and you're going to have medium roast coffee. And then if you want dark roast, you got to leave it in just enough, because if you hear it crack again, it's burnt and it's no good. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our roaster? When he decided whether you were going to be light roast, medium roast, dark roast. He decided what you were going to be, and he applied just the right amount of heat. Just the right amount. He kept it stirring. He did everything necessary for you to be born again. Amen? So here you are. You're not this green bean full of acid and impurities that is mushy. That, man, again, some of you serve that to somebody, that green bean, dude. Oh, my goodness. What is this garbage? The lost world cannot offer Christ to the world. They can show the world there's a need for Christ. Dude, who wants to be a part of this? The world's sick of the world, aren't they? That's why they keep trying to come up with some way to make it better. But they don't have it. You've got to get born again. And when you're born again, that's Christ roasting you, turning you from that green, tasteless, mushy, full of acid beans into something that's of value. Anybody ever smelled fresh roasted coffee before? You ever smell it? Oh, it's good, isn't it? Oh, is it way better than the unroasted green beans that you pour out of a croaker sack? Yeah, man, fresh roast. How many of y'all ever smelled fresh roasted coffee before? Isn't that good? Fresh roasted coffee. That's when you see people get born again. Baby Christians, dude, they're like fresh roasted coffee beans. It's like, oh, that smells so good. And you remember back to when you were freshly roasted in Christ. Amen, right? But Savannah, you drink coffee? No. Oh, she got some right there? Yeah. So what would happen if you ordered some coffee and somebody made you some coffee, and all of a sudden in your mug, Dana, in your mug, there's fresh roasted beans. Would that do the trick for you? No. How many of y'all would love to just have some fresh roasted beans? You get a fresh roasted beans. It's like, well, it smells good, but there's got to be more to it than this. And so many times people think, oh, I'm born again. That's it. No. There's a bigger process to it, because the whole process of taking a green bean and roasting it is so one day you will have a fresh cup of what? Coffee. The purpose of you being born again is to take you through a process so one day you can be poured out many times and offer the world a fresh cup of who? Christ. But so often, I think we get born again. We're like, okay, good. That was enough heat for me. Ooh, I smell pretty good. Okay, life's better now. That's it. And any time the next part of the process starts to kick in, oh, dear God, take away the heat. How many of y'all prayed that this week? Did y'all pray that this week? Dear God, take away the heat. Dear God, this is too hard. Dear God, fix this problem. Dear God, instead of seeing it from God's perspective that whatever he's doing is right, and wherever he's got you, and whatever he's got going on is your chance to be made into a fresh cup of Christ that can be poured out on this universe. Because Lord knows, and you know, this world could use a fresh cup of Christ. Amen? They can use it. So we got the cup of beans. What would happen now? You serve out the, one of your people serves it out, and all of a sudden you guys are just serving little cups of beans. Right? Well, no, it's not what they paid for, but it's not what they wanted. How many of them do you think will, like, park and come in? You'd have a whole lot. Just do it as an experiment. You're not going to get fired. You're the boss, right? No, I'm messing with you. But seriously, give everybody just a cup of beans and see how many people come back in dissatisfied. I think you forgot to do something here. Hey, this smell good, but I'm expecting more. Hey, this is not going to get me. Oh, it might, but they don't want it in that form. So what happens next to the beans, y'all? Skylar, what happens next to the beans, man? What do you got to do to the beans to start turning them into a cup of coffee? What? You got to grind them, man. And oh, I was also going to bring my grinder and all. I got so many different grinders and oh, I dropped my new remote. Oh, no. Okay, hang on. JJ, fix this thing. Oh, no, there we go. All right, let me just check it. Okay, it's still working. Praise Jesus. All right, but so grind. You got to take anybody here grind your coffee? Does anybody grind beans? No, y'all are like drive-through people, right? That's how you get your coffee, right? You grind your beans, right? Put them beans in and you grind them. Maybe you have one, you can push the button, all right? Whatever kind, but they have to be ground. Oh, what does the house smell like, man? When you start grinding me, Chris is over here salivating like Pavlov's dog right now. What is it like when all of a sudden, man, somebody's you're laying in bed, and all of a sudden they're grinding coffee, and you smell it. It permeates the entire house. Is it not a beautiful smell? When somebody's grinding that coffee, how many of y'all like that smell? Is it good? Yeah. But again, I dare you, go to Starbucks, go to your place. And next step, do the next day, just put grounds in a cup. Yeah. How many of y'all want just grounds in a cup? Is that what y'all want when you order coffee? You just want some grounds? Man, because that's sticking to your lips. And I've tried it before, but, sticking to your inside of your mouth, your lip. So again, is grinding necessary? Yes, it's necessary. But how many of you, when you were getting ground this week, you were praying, God, stop! Take away the grinding! God, no! Make it better! Make it! God, just make it okay like it was! Don't grind me! But you understand, what we're going to learn from the church in Smyrna is he's got to grind you, because what he wants to do is he wants to pour you out into this world to be a cup of Christ. But so often when the grinding starts, we're like, no, stop, in the name of Jesus, stop. you know? I rebuke you, grinder. And it's Jesus going, no, dude, don't be rebuking nothing. I'm doing this for you. For you to be part of a process that's so supernatural that only God can get blamed for it. You know why we're not part of that? It's because we start whining and we start fussing and we start crying as soon as the grinding starts. Instead of seeing it from God's perspective and knowing what the process is. He's trying. If you're his child, if he's already roasted you, if you're a green bean, you need to get saved. If you're not a green bean and you're a roasted bean, then you know the process is next to be ground. So the world can smell some of it when they don't see you reacting badly when you're being ground. They're like, dude, I'd be crying if I was ground. I'd be crying if that was going on. You know, I'd be like, you know, no. But as a believer, we're like in the grinding process saying, okay, I ain't digging this necessarily. I'm digging what it's going to become. But I also am digging it because God has chosen to use me. Out of all the beans in the world, he chose to use me to grind for this cup of Christ for this group. So quit fussing and fighting and begging God to, you know, you take suffering out of the Word of God. You got no Word of God. And that's what modern theology wants to do. Oh, in the name of Jesus, no suffering, no, we're a king. No, baloney. You're going to see that in the Smyrna church. And you know it's true in your life. But again, what happens now? You're serving out the drive-through there, and you're giving. Everybody's getting about this much ground coffee in their cup. Do you think any of them are going to pull in the parking lot, walk in the front door, and be from, hey, excuse me, to, hey, what do you think you're doing, right, you know? Nobody's going to be satisfied with coffee grounds. What's the next process? Sophie, what's the next? Now, you got one of the fancy machines. You're just, I just push a button and it goes, right? But if you were the machine, yeah, what's the next problem? What has to happen to the grounds next, y'all? What? What? Water? What kind of water? Hot water. Woo! That was your prayer this morning, Terry, right? Oh, dear God, just soak me in some boiling, steaming water so that the savor of Christ can come out of my life today. Is that y'all's prayer? It should be. Again, it's going to happen, but if you can see it from God's perspective, then you understand what's going on in the process. Instead of the world saying, oh, no, hot water, go run. Get some Ungentine. Anybody remember Ungentine? Who's old enough to remember Ungentine? Does anybody here remember Ungentine? No, it's back in the day one of the first sunburn remedies they had, you know. And we were from Florida, so we didn't have that. They were for the tourists. But anyways, yeah. So what I'm saying is the water comes. Is the water necessary to serve an awesome cup of coffee? So first God has to grind you. But then he puts more heat on you. And if you don't put the water in, if you don't get that hot water in, it doesn't pull out the flavor. Now, I will tell you this, that the one putting the water in has to know what's happening. Sophie, your machine has a brain, all right? But for the most part, that's why coffee makers and Keurigs, dude, they just don't make a coffee. All they do is just take scalding hot water and what it does is it sucks the flavor out, but once it's done sucking the flavor out, it doesn't know to stop. And so it now starts pulling acid out and everything else. A good barista knows what temperature that's got to be. For my AeroPress that I use, man, I need 194 degrees, man. I get that on there, and it starts pulling the flavor out of the coffee. I've got my grinder set to the perfect grind, and it's pulling the flavor out. And I know when to push it down and get it through. And, oh, it makes the best cup of coffee. Oh, it's so good. Aren't you glad Christ is your barista? When you're going through it, Ben, when you're going through it, man, and the hot water's poured on you right after you've been grinded and ground, and you're like, oh, God, aren't you glad to know that Christ is a perfect barista? He knows how hot that's got to be. He knows how long that heat's got to be on it. He knows how much to stir up, and he knows how long to make the process last. Aren't you glad he's in charge and not you?
He's in charge. And you got to realize that as a believer. God's in charge. He knows when to rest you and he knows when to test you. All through Scripture, you see it with Moses, with everybody. He knows when to test you and when to rest you. He's the barista. He knows how hot that water has to be to extract just the perfect flavor out of the beans that he's roasting, which is you. You ever saw yourself as a coffee bean before? You have today. You get ground up. You get roasted to be saved. You get ground up to start being used. You get the water poured on you in order to extract the flavors of Christ. And once the flavors of Christ are extracted out, now what's extracted out can be poured into a cup and it can be, it's you. And Stephen, now you are poured out. That's our problem a lot of times. We want all this Christianity and all this stuff that following Christ, I was told it was for me. I was told I was going to make my life better. I told her it was going to be all about, no. If you love God, he caused you to love others. That's how you know you love him. Because your life doesn't matter in that way anymore. You're set for heaven. There's many people that aren't. So you're nothing more than a spiritual cup of Christ that needs to be poured out into the world. And that may hurt sometimes. But the world needs a cup of Christ. Wesley, does the world need a cup of Christ? Yeah. Tim, where's Tim? Tim, does the world need a cup of Christ? Yeah. But here's our theory a lot of times. Now, how many of y'all go through the trouble I go through to make a cup of coffee? How many of y'all roast your own beans? I don't do it that often, just sometimes. JJ's about as weird as me. He does it too. But how many then do y'all have a grinder? I have a Hario grinder, and I know for if I'm making French roast, man, which I don't very often, I grind it kind of coarse. If I'm making espresso, Sophie, what do you grind it? Real super, super fine. So when, in fact, on that espresso machine, dude, when the water goes through, you know what makes espresso espresso? There's pressure, intense pressure that pours through there. How many of y'all going to pray tomorrow morning, God, make me a cup of espresso? You're going to probably say, God, make me a cup of espresso. You're thinking he's going to make a cup of espresso for you, but he wants to make you into a cup of espresso. That means he's got to put you through some intense pressure and heat, and it's not there to destroy you. It's to extract the flavor of Christ so the world can have a cup of Christ. Amen? That's what's there. So, man, how many of y'all pick the grind? Medium grind for the percolator. I got an old cowboy percolator, dude. It takes 30 minutes exactly on my stove. From the time I can go do something for 30 minutes and come back, and it's perfect. Oh, my espresso, my little AeroPress, man, that's 2 minutes. Boom, I got it. But you grind it. Yeah. All of that. How many of y'all go through a lot of trouble to make your coffee? Anyone? Are you doing good? Good. You know what but how many of y'all are coffee drinkers? Let me see your hand. Yeah, yeah. So you know what y'all are? Y'all are the ones letting somebody else do it. You want the world to have a nice cup of coffee, a cup of Christ, but if we equate that to, you know, coffee, you guys like to pull up to the drive-thru and have somebody else do it, right? So I'm not saying you're that way spiritually, but there are a lot of people spiritually. Oh, yes, the world needs Christ. But you know what? I'm paying somebody to do that. The world needs a beautiful cup of Christ, but it ain't coming from me because as soon as I start getting ground, I'm out. Okay, I'll get ground. That's my limit. When the pressure and that pressure comes and God wants to make me into some of the spread, I'm out. I'll let somebody else do all of that. But what each of us as believers are is we are a cup of Christ. And what you just went through and what, I mean, aren't we all going through something? I mean, Jules, you live with Selma. You're going through something all the time, aren't you? Selma, you live with Jules. You're always going through something. Did you know, according to the book of Proverbs, it says a brother or sister is born for adversity. So they're born for the purpose of being adversity for you. So you learn how to get along with someone like Selma under the referee of your parents, right? And you learn how to get along with somebody like Jules under the... And Sophie, she's perfect, right? So she's got... Yeah.
So you learn how to get along with people under the referee of your parents, right? And then also when there is adversity, you're the only ones who will be able to comfort each other. But I think God created conflict to teach you how to get along with those people. Me, I hated my older sister. 11 years old, I thought she was going to be my mom. And I like, I'm not listening to you. I'm not doing. And guess what? I avoided her. And when I got to college, guess who my first roommate was just like? And I had to learn all over again. So get it. Get what you're getting in this. Yes, he's grinding you up. Yes, he's putting it. But it's all to make you more like him so you can get along with people like Jules. And Jules, so you can learn to get along with people like her. And everybody gets along with Sophie, right? I'm just... Anyhow, so that cup of coffee, man, think about that. The whole purpose when you get beans in, like, I know y'all don't roast them, right? But you don't roast them. No, I already know that. Starbucks is, never mind. I'm not even going there. Y'all got good creamer. All right, we'll put it that way. That's what y'all are buying at Starbucks is cream. But seriously, what do people want? They want a cup of made coffee. And the world needs a cup of Christ. And that's what God wants to do with you. That's what he wants with everything that comes into your life. Think about that. I'm a bean. I'm God's bean. He's the master barista. And man, he can turn me into something beautiful. How many of you, again, need coffee first thing to get started in the morning and all that? Yeah. Imagine what he can do with you, making you a cup of Christ in this world. Amen? I would end, except I haven't preached the message yet. So, but it's all about this. This is how the church in Smyrna figured all this out. So we're just going to start with the title, A Christian Must Be Crushed for the World to Experience a Cup of Christ. We just went through that process. Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, and myrrh was a root, a plant, and literally when you took myrrh, you crushed the myrrh, and it was so strong of a scent that it would cover up roadkill. They put it on dead bodies, man. It would literally was so potent, but it had to be crushed like coffee for the potency to come out. That's the correlation between the two, and that's what happened in the church of Smyrna. Now, the first thing Christ is going to do is show who he is. That's what he's done with all these churches. He says, first of all, we spent 3 weeks going to all the names of Christ, who he was in chapter one, but now in verse two, he starts picking things out that are important to those particular individual churches. And so for the church in Smyrna that's getting severely persecuted, he shows them that he is the ever-living, the everlasting, all-loving, risen Savior. He's all ever living, but he's all loving. How many have a hard time believing that somebody loves you, can put you through in love some really tough times, and it'd be good for you? We have hard to believe that. That's why it's hard sometimes for us to believe that when we're going through the hard stuff, that God's got a purpose in it, that God's doing something good in it. That it's a good thing because we just equate hard times with bad. But again, think about the coffee bean. In order to get the value out of it, you've got to roast it. You've got to grind it. You've got to pour hot water on it. And then now it can be brought out. And same thing with myrrh. It has to be crushed for the flavor, for the scent, for whatever to be able to come out. So the ever living, the one who's in charge of everything, we're going to see this, all loving, risen Savior, Jesus Christ is in charge. This is what he's telling the church in Smyrna. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these words. The words, this is who's speaking, Jesus Christ, the first and the last who died and came to life. So the first and the last, when he's talking about the first and the last, you know, he's talking about his eternalness. He's talking about the fact that he has been in charge of eternity past, eternal present, eternity future. He's in charge. He's been around. He always was everything. He is fully everything now and will be fully in charge and everything in the future. All things are made by him and for him. There's nobody else in charge. So can you imagine being in Smyrna and having, basically, I'll tell you a little bit about Smyrna. So let me turn around here. So here's the Mediterranean, and up at the very top was Asia Minor. Now, Ephesus, Smyrna, they go around like this. And so there was a river, kind of a finger that went up, and Ephesus was a port city because they went up into the river and there was a port city, but it's silted over, and it's no good. In fact, they never did get the hang of loving Christ again, so the church disintegrated. That's what we talked about last week. But Smyrna was just up there, and Smyrna was really a big, rich, important old city, and they had a seaport that was thriving. They actually had roads coming in from the west that made it a trade route for everything. And so Smyrna, even 100 years prior to this being written, 100 years prior to this being written, Smyrna had a temple dedicated to worshiping Rome. They were very politically correct, Betty. They worshiped the government. That was their thing, and so the government loved them being able to worship that. Then, a few years before Christ came on the scene, in the like around 28, Christ came on in like the 30s, 28, somewhere in there, they actually now started worshiping emperors. So they were worshiping. Can you imagine worshiping a politician? That's what they were doing. Oh, we worship the government. We worship the politician. These guys are the solution to everything that we need. And that was the name of their game. They were a thriving, huge, rich, they were a pretty big city. Pergamos, next one we study next week, that was the capital. But Smyrna was a filthy rich city. Can you imagine how you could become filthy rich worshiping the government and politicians? I mean, look, people come in as a politician making nothing and they leave having everything, right? It's been the same way forever because they sell their souls for that. But that's what Smyrna was. It was this big political epicenter. Now, I'm not saying all politicians do it and that's all the way, but I'm just saying it's common. That's what was going on in Smyrna. Can you see a problem being a dedicated, born-again believer? And as that, Dave, who are we supposed to worship? Dave, who are we supposed to, both Dave's right there. Who are we supposed to worship? God. But you live in a city where you're commanded to worship the government. Can you see a problem? And if everybody has had success for so long because they worship the government or they worship a politician, can you see how when Christianity comes in and says, no, we worship God alone. We don't worship the government. We don't worship politics. We don't worship politicians. Can you see why they would be why they would be persecuted? We got to get rid of these people. If the government, Rome really finds out about these people, it's going to mess everything for up that we've been working on for hundreds of years. That's why they were heavily persecuted in all of this. And so, man, how many of you ever heard the saying, you can't fight City Hall? You guys in business know that. City Hall, they determine what you can build, what you can't, when, how, all this. You know, there's this, why do we have that saying, you can't fight City Hall? Well, because you can't fight City Hall. I know guys who go into political positions here, even locally, and they become the very people that they swore they were going to fight and get out. But you can't fight City Hall. It's a very hard thing to do. And so that's what was kind of going on in Smyrna. And they were now getting persecuted intensely for going against, not going against the government, but just worshiping Christ. They were going to mess everything up for everyone else because they didn't play the political game. So how are you going to go against City Hall? How are you going to go against? Here's the mayor. Here's, you know, he's got his office right next to your church. It was a little church, by the way. And in Smyrna, there were very few people who gave their life to Christ. It was a very small church. But listen to this. As I understand, it exists to this day because they stayed faithful to Christ. So if you were this little church that knew you had to worship Christ, you love Christ. Your whole life is dedicated to Christ. I mean, he roasted you. He's ground you. He's used you to pour a cup of Christ into so many people's lives. Man, you're in love with Christ. But you've got all these important politicians fighting against you. I mean, they're going to throw you in jail. They're totally against everything you're doing. Can you imagine what your biggest problem, secular problem, would be? What would you think you need? God, I need you to protect me from these guys.
And that's why Christ comes in from the very beginning, the words of the first, the last, when every one of these people who think they have power for hundreds of years, when they think there's power in the system, when they think this is how it works, when they're all gone, guess who's going to still be standing, y'all? Christ. He was standing before them. He's standing while they think they're in charge, and he's going to be standing later. So if you're in the middle of a situation where you've got all this junk going on and you think you have to give in to a system that's an antichrist, you've got to fit in. I can't live for Christ in this situation. Or you're going to find the next few churches, they sort of tweak their Christianity and they get married to the government and try to work things out that way. This little church in Smyrna, they just said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to live for Christ. We're going to live for Christ. Christ wants to grind me up? Boom, let him grind me up. Christ wants to pour hot water on me? Boom, let him pour hot water. And you know what they're going to get in return? They're going to get a cup of Christ. Not some water. Oh, man, could you imagine now? You get them a cup of what they've ordered, right? And can you imagine filling it up halfway with water? Giving them a watered-down version. You think they're going to come back in complaining? You think they did? Because they're not getting what they need. They're not getting what they want. And so often, that's what we're going to see the next few churches do. They water things down. Smyrna said, no way, man. We're going to be who we are. And so he says, look, I'm in charge. I've always been in charge. I'm in charge now, and I will be in charge forever. So who do you want to follow? What's going to happen when that next election comes around? Who's going to be in charge then? Well, the same oligarchs that are always in charge. But at least that's the way it works in Haiti. I don't know about America. I do, but but the point is, who's the one that's always been in charge? Who's the one that's fully in charge right now? And who is the one that's going to always be in charge? Who is it? Christ. So who do we serve fearlessly, realizing there's persecution that comes, realizing that the people who think they're in charge aren't going to really like that very much. We serve him fearlessly, and he's in charge of putting us where he wants us and taking us out when he takes us out. But what is it that you want to hear? Rena, what is it that you want to hear when you face Christ and give an account for your life? What do you want to hear? Well done, good and lukewarm, compromising servant. No! Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, think about it. The worst they can do is what? Kill you. Worst they can do is kill you. And the moment you die as a believer, you are now present with who? Christ. Ain't nobody complaining about that. Nobody's complaining about being with him. But what about, no, I don't know about the what abouts. I just know to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. And so we need to encourage each other. We need to read the Word of God. We need to understand Christ has always been in charge. He's in charge now, and he will be in charge. That's the one we worship. That's the one we serve. That's the one we follow. And yes, sometimes we have to stand up against powerful people, people who think they're powerful. But their power is a fallacy. Their power is in a Babylon we're going to see around chapter 16 and 17. It's a Babylon that in a moment it's all going to be destroyed. And the ship merchants, the business people are all going to be crying because they poured their life into it. And it's gone. You pour your life into Christ, you're never going to be crying because it's gone. I guarantee you in eternity it will be well worth it, and we'll see that in this. So to the angel of the church in Smyrna, you know what? Don't worry about them big politicians. Don't worry about them big, powerful, those powerful government people. Don't worry about those big, powerful business owners. Don't worry about all those big, powerful political committees. Don't worry about all those big donors. Don't worry about those big, bad law enforcement agencies that are going to be enforcing laws against you. Don't worry about those things. In fact, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He says, you seek first, seek always the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added unto you, including taking you out if it's time to get taken out into a much better place. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right, the words of the first, the last, man. So first of all, he said, no matter what, just like he told us in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. I'm in charge. But look what else he describes. He says, who died. And literally in the Greek, what this means is he became dead physically,
stayed alive spiritually. Peter explains that. John explains it. But he became dead. And why did Christ become dead? Why did he become dead? For who? For you. If it was for nobody else, it was for you. But you know Bob, so you know it was for him too, right? And it was for Terry, and it was for some, even Sophie. He became dead for you. Why did he become dead for me? Why did he become dead for you? Because he what? He loved us. Because again, all we had to offer God is our imperfect life. And that imperfect life is the wages of sin is eternal death, being separated from God forever and ever. It's separation from God. So the only way we could have a perfect life to offer God and be able to get into heaven was if God himself in Christ came and put on the rags of humanity. He became a man. And then he lived a perfect life. And then he died. They didn't kill him. He died. He gave it up. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's finished. Let's go. He became dead because he loved you. He knew that there was no way you could offer God perfection. So he had to offer it for you. And that's the deal, again, I keep talking about. He's perfect. I'm not. So I have to give him my imperfect life and take his perfect one as an exchange. He did that, not because I'm worth it, but because he what? What was his motivation? Loved us. He'd rather die than live without us. So here's what he's telling this church that is a little tiny church in the middle of this giant political business system where everybody's sucking up to the people they think are in charge and they're getting persecuted heavily, you're going to see. Here's what he's saying. Look, first of all, they're not in charge. I am. So whatever's happening to you, I'm allowing all that to go down right now, period. It's all part of my plan, and it's good for you. I got to roast you by saving you. I got to grind you up to make you useful. Then I got to pour some hot water on you so we can extract the flavor of Christ, and now you can show the world who Christ is. Without that, you're just offering them a cup of beans or a cup of grounds. He's saying, that's not what I want to do. So the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last man. He's everlasting, ever living. You don't have to worry about him dying out and you serve the wrong person. He died because he loved us, ever loving, all loving. He did it because he loved. And look at this. So he became dead, but he came to life. So he's fully alive right now. You get the benefits of his death, but you're getting the benefits of his life. And again, we've talked about this every week. He's praying for you right now. Right now, Barb, Satan's up there saying, do you know what Barb's thinking right now? Do you know what Barb was thinking earlier this week? Do you know what Barb did? Hey, do you know what Kathy said? Oh my goodness, that's a full-time job, isn't it? Just like me, right? Do you know what? And we're guilty. But Christ is our defense. Wants to do and be a part of something so supernatural that only he can get blamed for it. In that, realize he's in charge. Always was and always will be. And he loves you. He loves you more than anybody could ever love you. Well, then why is he doing it? Because this is what love looks like. And one day we'll be able to understand. But he's there helping us right now. He's telling the church in Smyrna this to encourage them. So here's the next thing he tells them. He says, oh, by the way, I know you guys are poor and you don't have anything, but here's what I want you to know, that eternal riches are way more valuable than earthly riches. Look at this next verse right here. He said, I know your tribulation. First of all, he knows. Isn't that good to know that he knows? You ever feel abandoned by God sometimes? Honestly, have you ever been there and like, God, I wonder if God even knows what's going on in my life. When you were swimming through the rocks at the jetty, were you thinking, I wonder if God even knows this is going on? No, but sometimes we feel abandoned. We feel on our own. We're not. He says, I know your tribulation. Why? Who's allowed that tribulation in your life? Remember, God does a testing, the devil does a tempting, and we do the trusting. God didn't do the dirty work. He's got devil to do it all the time, but God allows them to grind us and allows him to have water poured on us so that we can offer the world a cup of Christ. I know your tribulation, and look at this, I know your poverty. This word for poverty, it's a word in the Greek that means you have absolutely nothing. So basically what the deal was, you guys want to worship Christ instead of the government? You want to play by Christian rules instead of the government's rules? You want to go against all of society here? Go ahead. We'll take everything you have. They lost their businesses. They lost their families. They lost everything. And that's what that poverty says. You have nothing. He's speaking to a church that has absolutely nothing. Would you be willing to have nothing and have Christ? Or would you be rather have everything and not have Christ? Well, no. Terry's thinking right now, I'd like something right in the middle. You know, that's where we're all at, right? But this is where they're at. They had nothing. They gave their life totally to Christ, and they lost everything that the world counted as value. They were dirt poor with nothing. So Christ is trying to encourage them. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but look at this. But you are rich. You are rich because eternal riches for serving Christ are way more valuable than the riches we have here. Now, there's nothing against having riches here, as long as the riches don't have you. Whatever God has given you, it's not yours. He's given it to you to manage. And one day you'll give an account. And I think on that day of accounting, we would all wish we had a few less things. But the more he's given you, the more we're responsible for. And he does. He gives people stuff so his work can continue. But whoever has things by him, man, Dave, you know when God wants coconut macaroons to be cooked, do you know who he calls on? He calls on Dave. He gives him the riches of the knowledge and the wisdom and the goods to make coconut macaroons, among other things. But I'm just saying, we all have gifts. So God gives us riches and we have to use them, our time, talent, treasure for him. Whatever we have is his, and we use it for him and for his glory the way he wants it to be used. But if you have nothing, who is it that's given you nothing? Yeah, don't forget that. He might be helping you out by taking away a bunch of junk. But the fact, if you have nothing, who chose for you to have nothing? He did. If you have everything, who chose for you to have everything? He did. Whatever you have is by his design. I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but guess what? This is what I designed for you. Because hundreds of years later, people are going to be hearing about you guys. We're going through the same thing in Haiti right now. Oh my goodness, I can't go over all of that, but what's going on? There are people with destitute nothing, but the churches right now, the people are full of Christ, and there's revival going on. There's real revival going on. They're not worried about their boat motor needing fixed. They're not worried about drywall messed up in their house. They're not worried about all of the first world problems. Not worried about their espresso machine depreciating. I'm just messing with you, Sophie. I've only got one more year on the espresso machine. They're not worried about nothing. All they have is Christ. What a beautiful thing. That's what we have. But we better make sure all the other things we have are being used for his glory. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But guys, the world says you're poor, but you're rich. How would somebody put it? They're the poor church that's rich. They're the poor church that's rich, which is way better than being the rich church that's poor. Again, nothing wrong with riches, but the most important riches you can have are spiritual riches, your walk with Christ. And you'll be able to use your physical riches the right way. But for them, so even if you're here today and you're saying, dude, I'm dirt poor, I got nothing. Good news. You're just like these guys. And if you can use your nothing for his glory, you're in good shape. Because that's what he's going to do here. Look at this next part. He goes on to tell him. He says, faithful suffering is going to turn into faithful strength. In other words, the grinding and the pouring of the hot water is going to make you a strong cup of Christ for the world to see. You know, we can walk out of here and we can preach, right? We can walk out of here and we can tell people what we heard. We can tell people Bible verses. We can share all that. And that's great because the Bible's alive. But how much more valuable is it when we've got something going on in our life? How much more valuable is it for them to watch you walk? Was it cool to watch your parents, to watch you as a family? Was it cool for your family to walk through this last transition thing? You never been anything like that, right? Was it kind of cool to just be like, okay, God, we're trusting you. We're trusting you. Was that cool? I know it was for your dad, but he's a little relieved right now, right? But again, walking through stuff, walking through it, and people watching you walk through it. Sometimes it has nothing to do with you. It has other people need to see God. Walk through it. Faithful suffering. By the way, what does faithful mean? It means you're full of what? Full of faith. So are you faithful? What are you full of? Faithful. Full of faith. So if you are full of faith in the suffering, realizing God has brought this in your life because he's going to use you to give the world a fresh cup of Christ. Man, if you realize that, that's what faithful suffering is. You're full of faith, knowing God's got a purpose in all of this. It's going to turn into strength that's full of faith. You know what's the other kind of strength? The cocky strength. Well, look at me. I can do this now. I made it through. Woo, glad that's over. I'll handle it the same way now. No. What it should do is make your faith stronger to realize, you know what? I don't really care what happens next. I mean, I do, but I ain't going to worry about how to fix it. I know the one who's in charge. I'm just going to put my faith in him and do what he wants me to do, because you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Faithful, full of faith. So if you suffer full of faith, your strength will be full of faith. Watch what he says in all this, and we're almost done. Preachers always say that when it's almost time, right? And we're almost done. And in conclusion, and then they write three more chapters. But we're not going to do that. We're going to see where we go today. All right, verse 9. And the slander. I know your troubles. I know that you're poor, but you're really rich. But I know the slander of those who say. So they're being slandered. How many of y'all like being slandered? You ever been in a position where people out in the community are saying bad things about you? Woo, they're saying, or how about at work, they're saying bad things about you? In the community, they're saying bad things about you? And they're lies. How many of y'all would be really apt to defend yourself? You know what? You'd be wasting your time because your friends don't need it and your enemies don't believe it. But the fact is, so they're out, they're being slandered. That's a hard time to be quiet. That's a hard time to be trusting God. In fact, you know what the slander was against the Christian church? Here's this little Christian church. Here's this big government city. And the slander was, well, these guys are cannibals. What? Did you guys know you're all cannibals? Eat my body and drink my blood. If you take it out of context, you're a cannibal. Oh, greet each other with a holy kiss. Oh, my goodness, they're into incest. They're into immorality. No, but they don't want to hear the answer to all of this. Oh, they're atheists. That's what it was. They're atheists because they don't worship one of the official Roman gods. Can you believe we're called atheists because we don't worship one of the official gods? And it was slander after slander after slander. But again, all they needed to do is they stayed right with God. You seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything you need will be added unto you. And there's that comfort. So I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and they're not, and God's kind of playing something on words here because Paul addresses that spiritual Jews are those who are born again. And we will talk more about later about whether God is done with the Jews, which is a hot topic right now. And God is not done with the Jews. But we'll talk about that. I'll show you in Scripture in the next few weeks about that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, yes, to be a spiritual Jew, you need to be born again. We're not saved by race. We're saved by grace. And any Jew that gets saved must be saved by grace. And by the way, God used a bunch of Jews to write this New Testament. Amen. So he was not done, but we'll talk more about that in the next coming weeks. So you're being slandered by the Jews because they lost their temple. They're angry. They're just trying to keep their place in society. They now found a common enemy, which is you. But he said they're from the synagogue of Satan. They're getting it straight out of the pit of hell, so don't pay attention to it. Consider the source. Look at this next part. He said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. I love this verse. Terry, God comes to you in the morning and says, Terry, don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer today. Fernando, would you like that verse? Oh, God gave me this verse this morning. I heard some of y'all talking about verses God gave you. Well, here's the verse. Don't be afraid of what I'm going to suffer today. How many of y'all would be like, yeah. But again, the suffering is God allowing that to make you into a cup of Christ to be poured out on the world. So he's saying, don't be afraid. There is going to be suffering. Don't be afraid. I want you to know it doesn't last forever. And however long it lasts and whatever it is under the direction in total authority of who? The master barista. He knows, he ain't like no Keurig machine, dude. He's like a fine-tuned barista, 194 degrees, stir it 10 times, then press it down with this much pressure. It's calculated. He's perfect in the suffering that he's going to give you. But it's for your benefit and the benefit of all those in the world. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid. Behold, the devil, under God's authority, is about to throw some of you into prison. Well, dude, you ain't got nothing. Maybe you're going to get a meal there. No, that's not how prisons worked in that day. Prisons were a place where you went to await your judgment to death. There was no care. It was like prisons in Venezuela and prisons in third world countries. You understand in third world countries when people go to prison, if you as a family don't bring them food, they don't eat. It was like that. So don't be afraid. You're already poor, but you're getting poorer. You're going to be even poorer. You're going to prison. That you may be, what? Tested by who? God. Anybody here fish? Anybody fish? You fish, man? Yeah, you fish. What pound test line do you use, man? 30-pound test line. How do you know it's 30-pound test? Well, because it says on it, it's 30 pounds. But have you ever tested it? Yeah, so until you actually test it, I could sell you 5-pound test line and say, oh, it's 30, here's the label. You don't really know until it's actually tested. And that's the way our faith is. That's why God tests us, so we know what our faith is. And so he allows us to be tested. The devil does the tempting and we do the trusting. So he says that you may be tested. Now look at this. For 10 days you will have tribulation. We have no real reason to believe that it's anything other than 10 days. But what we do know from 10 days is it's a short, calculated period of time that God gives us. Now, yes, there's all kinds of spiritual things of what this 10 days could be, but the fact is God says 10 days, it's 10 days. And when he says this in this 10 days, he's the one who determines, Jenna, how long you're going to be tested, how tough the testing's going to be. And so if God's doing the testing and devil's doing the tempting, what are you supposed to be doing? The trusting. Y'all get that again? We've talked about God does the testing, the devil does the, and we do the, that's it. Simple as that. And our barista is making it perfect so we can be poured out on the world and show them who Christ really is. For 10 days, you'll have tribulation. Be faithful. Faithful means full of what? Be full of faith until when? Till you die. Because you're going to be rewarded for all of this. And look at this. He said, I will give you the crown of life. Almost done with this, I promise. There's one little verse after this, but listen to this. This is so important. I will give you the crown of life. Crown in this is not the Greek word diadem that kings wore. In fact, kings wore crowns that were very uncomfortable. They gave them headaches. They were big. They were bulky, full of gold, jewelry. That's not what he's talking about. This is the Greek word stephanos. This is the crown that runners would get when they won a race. Olympians would get when they won their match. It was like leaves, all right, that they would get when they got a victory. And so, again, not cumbersome, whatever, but it was an honor. And so he said, if you are faithful to death, I will give you the crown of life. And what this crown of life is each opportunity to suffer. Each opportunity to go through something that requires faith is given to you by God. And when you come out on the other end, I'm sorry to pick on the Sturgills today here, but you're sort of coming out on the other end now, right? Isn't that what you announced today? I know there's a whole nother, there's going to be plenty more suffering, don't worry, but it's like, but you're coming out on the other end of this test and watching God. So right now, it's like, cool, God came through. That's what you were testifying to this morning. You were testifying God came through. So now you have a Stephanos. Was it you and your expert resume writing and your wife as your, you know, like publicist? You know what I mean? Was it all you doing it? No, it was God. That was what you texted me. This is a God thing.
This is a Christ thing. Guess what? When it is, now you got a Stephanos. So now you get the same situation come at you again. Are you defenseless? Are you scared? Like, oh no, what am I going to do? No, you've got the Stephanos from the last victory. And who gets credit for the Stephanos? Is it you or is it God? It's God. And so now whenever you need a victory, you get the victory in God. And it may look different than what you thought it was, but nevertheless, it is a victory. And in heaven, this is the best I can see, is it says, and we're going to see it when we get into Revelation 5, we are going to be around the altar throwing down our Stephanos. We're going to be throwing down our Stephanos. And I think the whole time we're in heaven, we're going to be throwing down our crowns at Christ's feet. They're going to at one point, all right, we're going to all be in heaven, and Kurt Jett, on this day at this time, some contractor came in and gave him this and did this, and it was to mess him over, but he handled it full of faith, and he succeeded because he did what I wanted him to do, the way I wanted him to do it, and there was great victory. Kurt Jett got a Stephanos. That's Kurt Jett. Raise your hand. He got the Stephanos, and Kurt realizes the only way he didn't kill that contractor, like any one of us would have done in the flesh, was because of who? Christ. So he takes the Stephanos off and he lays it at Christ's feet and said, glory to you. And I think heaven, then Ann and Bob on this day out of the park in Okeechobee, and you know, and he goes through, and Heather, and you know, I think in heaven it's going to be one big worship service of all the victories Christ has given us. So when you're in the midst of these, you're in the midst of a battle, you're in the midst of one of these tough things, you know that when you make it through this turmoil, this tribulation, you're going to get a Stephanos. That's what he says. The crown of life, you're going to get a Stephanos. And they're celebrating. When you do this right now, Jenna, what are they doing in heaven when you get a Stephanos on earth? Are they going, oh, dude, she gets another one? No, what are they doing? They're celebrating. So they're celebrating your victories in Christ right now. And Ben, they're celebrating them right now, but what about later in heaven? We're all going to celebrate them again. So the next time you're tempted to give up, you're tempted to bail, you're tempted to walk out and say, enough, I've had enough of all of this. Think about the celebration in heaven. Think about the celebration in heaven now and later. Think about the victory God wants to give you right now. Is there not great? How many of y'all have had something really great happen with God and you're like, oh yeah, well, you know, hope that never happens again. No. Dude, that was cool. Let's do it again. Maybe a little later, but let me rest from this one. But the fact is it not cool to be part of something supernatural and give God all the glory? That's what he wants our life about. That's what he's telling this church who's dirt poor physically. I got you, man. I got you right where I want. I'm making you. You guys are expressing. You're going to be one of any of y'all ever had Cuban coffee, dude? You ever had that coffee that's served in cups this big, and you know why it's served in cups this big? You ever shoot one down and like, ooh! Yeah, that's what he's making these guys into. When we just want to be an Americano, that's two-thirds water. That's three-fourths water. But anyways, that's what he's doing there, the crown of life. Last but not least, look at this last part. This is not your home. Your home's in heaven with God forever. So whatever's going on here, man, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It matters greatly because he wants to use you to serve the world a cup of Christ. So that's what matters greatly about here. But later, you're going to be in perfection. And that's already a done deal. Nothing can change that. So here's what he says in closing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're the church. So if God's Holy Spirit has spoken anything to you personally right now, he said, realize that's not Pastor Eddie drilling it in you. It's not Pastor Eddie trying to talk you into anything. That's the Holy Spirit of God allowing you to hear what you heard so that you can apply it to your life. You have ears, hear. He tells the church, every one of the churches this. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. And look what he says. The one who conquers. In Christ, we're all conquerors because he conquered and we're in him. But here specifically, he's talking about you conquering, meaning staying in the fight. Conquer is taking this test that God's given you and beating the devil's temptation because you're trusting Christ. You do that, man, you're going to do it because you're a believer. You may fail a few times, but the point is that you're going to succeed. He said to the one who conquers, who's in Christ, they will not be hurt by the second death. So here's what the second death is. And later, at the end of Revelation, we're going to see a great white throne judgment. And all those who wanted to trust their own works to get into heaven were judged by the books where all their works are written down. And all of those are going to the lake of fire and suffer the second death. They died once physically, now they're going to die spiritually. But for those of us who have been born twice, born once and born again, we escape the second death because Christ took it for us. Christ paid the penalty so we don't have to have that. We will live forever in heaven with God. Amen? Worst they can do is kill you, bro. You're like, well, I don't know if I really... I don't care about... I don't want to be maimed. But in that, it's all up to him. Whatever I'm going through, it's a chance for a Stephanos. And that's not a proud thing on my part. It's a chance to be a part of something so supernatural.
Only God can get blamed. But in light of today's illustration, it's a chance for the world to get a cup of Christ. Make sure you don't miss that opportunity for what God's trying to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. And because of Jesus, I can come in that name. And everything it stands for, I know that you hear. I pray, Father, that there's somebody that's not sure that when they die, they're going to heaven because they have what Christ did on the cross applied to their life. Even if they don't even understand that, Father, I pray that they would just understand that their life is imperfect and you don't accept that. That's why you made Christ's perfect life available to them. So if they have a desire right now to surrender themselves to you, help them realize that desire to surrender is something you gave them for now. But it's like the wind. They don't know when it's coming. They don't know when it's leaving. But they know when it's there, and it's there right now. Father, give them a desire they can't refuse to just surrender it all to you. To take the perfect life of Christ that you're offering them and just giving Christ their imperfect life. Make that exchange. Through faith, you will help them understand everything else. Father, I pray that when the trials and the tribulations come, that we would realize all you're trying to do, Lord, in our life. We're already saved, we've already been roasted, but you're just grinding us up, pouring the hot water on so that Christ can be extracted and the world can get a flavorful, fantastic cup of Christ. Help us, Father, to be that cup of Christ. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name.